Numbers chapter 12. Verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. When the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "O God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazareth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Let's pray. Lord, your word is very insightful about our natural tendencies and how evil we can be just without even going out of our way, just in the normal flow. And so we see here that that is the case. And it's good, Lord, if we catch ourselves on the other side of it rather than on the back side of it. And this is part, I know, of why you give us your word, to instruct us in it. And we would guard ourselves from such things. And we pray we would. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most popular things that people do everywhere is talk about people who are in charge. Why don't they do something about this, people say. Why are these people making these kinds of decisions, people say. And I'm with you. I believe that just us in this room right now, if we could decide things to change, things that are not right, things to start that haven't been started, things to stop that haven't been stopped, we would do better than a lot of those who have the power to make such decisions and they're not doing it. I would end abortion immediately if I was in charge. And yet, since 73, millions of babies continue to be murdered and nothing is done about it. But I'll also say this. It's easier to talk about leadership than it is to be a leader. And there may be things that leaders know that we do not know about a certain situation. Oh, I would never have done that, but we might have in the same situation because we're not privy to all the things that they are privy to. Some even go so far to say that we don't need leaders. You know, the old hippie movement. We don't need leaders. We just need to all get along and just do what feels good. And if we do it, we'll live in harmony. All we need is love. But you can't live that way. And even with all the abuses of power and all the foolishness of people who are in charge, and you hear it every day. Somebody's decided now not to do the Pledge of Allegiance, and they're not going to do God Bless America afterward, because we surely don't want to come closer to God as a nation or as a school district or whatever that was. All day long you hear about these things. And it would be to their advantage if they would listen to somebody like us at times and say, well, no, wait a minute now. But even with all that, God has still put authority, leaders in place. And it will always be that God wants us to follow appropriate leadership. But challenging authority is one of the most oldest practices, because it happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were led to by Satan to question God's authority, to doubt his wisdom, and then to make their own decision, do their own thing, eat the fruit. And from that moment, men have been in rebellion against the authority of God. And so it's not shocking when humans have problems with other humans. And that's what we're talking about here in Numbers 12. But it all goes back to God. And leadership is a very practical thing. We would probably comment more now that in our day, the kids run the schools more than the administrators or the parents, or run the home, you know, in many cases. And that's not their place. They don't have the ability to do that. They shouldn't do that. Not everyone can lead, or we'll have no followers. We'll all be in chaos. Unity and harmony would be lost. Because if you have a leader who makes decisions, then you have followers. When Dwight David Eisenhower was supreme commander of the Allied, supreme Allied commander in World War II, and they did the operations of D-Day and such as that, he didn't go to each soldier and say, listen, just do whatever you think best at the moment. Just whatever you think at the moment, just do that. They ordered everything and commanded everything and told them what to do, and yes, sir, is what they had expected to hear. And God institutes a leadership structure to govern all aspects of our world. Parents are leaders in the home. Husbands are said to be head of the home. Kings, heads of government, governors, administrators, spiritual leaders, elders, pastors, masters, employers. Not exactly the same, but sometimes it seems that way. Commanders of armies. Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Did you see? You hear that? For there is no authority except from God. That's speaking of God's sovereign command. That authority is from God, and to be in subjection to it is of God. Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. It's not just those who follow, but those who lead who are given commands. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:9, masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The Bible commands a structure of authority. And humans like to go their own way. Every man his own king. And if that were practiced, everything that I've just mentioned, every represented place, the government, the home, schools, everything would be complete chaos. Leaders are from God. It doesn't mean they're going to do things right all the time. When it says obey them, it doesn't mean because they're always right. It's just that leaders make their mistakes openly in public often. And their position is to be honored and follow. So people say, why should I follow another human being? Why should I even listen to what they say? People question the right of authority. You're just like me, so why do you get to be in charge? We have elections. You wouldn't know it sometimes. They chose, I think it's been 3 years now in Great Britain, to leave the European Union. Just leave it by March, 2 months ago. They never did. Question now is whether they will. The ones in power, the elites, the establishment, they didn't want to leave in the first place. The prime minister was one that did not want to leave, and she's leading the effort to make them leave, and they're just not leaving. And they're not really in touch with the will of the people, but they have the power. Who gave you the right to be an authority? I still believe, and I'm not going to mention any names or be political in any way, but the person who was running for president in the last election that lost still does not think she lost. She still thinks it was stolen from her. And a lot of people think the same thing, that because there's no way she would have lost unless it was cheated. They got cheated. And so there's a question of who gave you the right, and why should you rule and not me? And on what basis will you lead us? And then are you likable? You know, a lot of people are in leadership because they're likable. They look nice, they have a good personality. They have a charisma. They can't lead, but they look good. People put them in power. Polls are constantly taken about people's favorability. And if they're favorable, then they feel like they have a mandate to lead. If they're not, and believe me, pollsters, I think, try their best to make it be the way they want it to be, then people think they need to get out. But the bottom line is people think they can do a better job. And bottom line is that Miriam and Aaron thought they could do a better job than Moses. They just need an excuse to start. They need an opportunity. They need an end. They can't just declare themselves to be leaders. They have to see some reason for it. And so they seek something to remove them from power. And there's all kinds of things that are used. Here, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. Here is the entry point. Whatever about this woman there was, we're not told. She's a Cushite, an Ethiopian woman, as far as where she lives or where she's from. As such, she would have been of the line of Ham, you know, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And so that might have been the reason. Whatever it was, they were disapproving. And they were disapproving to the point where they said, that really means we should be in charge. And we have a hard time connecting the dots to that. I'm guessing that all the complaints of the children of Israel, that people would come to Aaron and Miriam, it's not unreasonable to think, and say, why doesn't Moses do this? Why doesn't Moses do this? Why can't we do this? Why? And just the burden completely, and I don't know why they'd want to be in charge of that kind of people, but they might have been flattered. You know, Absalom, when Absalom took over from David, he flattered people. Oh, you know, if I was in charge, I would make sure this stuff was done for you. It was like a politician. Oh, the whole hearts of the nation went for him, and David had to run. Didn't matter that David was God's anointed, because Absalom had nice charisma and made a lot of promises and so focused on the people. And they just, if somebody wants to run things, they're just looking for any kind of failure to use to make people change. It doesn't even have to be much. It just has to be something they can wiggle into. So Moses had married, as we're told very plainly twice in the first verse, a Cushite woman. And so they said, verse 2, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. We're told that Miriam and Aaron, we're thinking because of this and what happened after, that Miriam was probably the leader of the revolt. And we know how pliable Aaron is to the suggestions from the people. Remember, he made the calf. So, and we also know how families, you know, these are brothers, sisters, two brothers, a sister. We know how these things can be irksome in a family. I mean, even outside the family, I'm still upset with Prince Harry for marrying that woman he married. They just had a baby. That's just on the side. And I'm not even involved in that at all. Just an onlooker. But families, did you see? And remember the big thing about bringing home somebody to meet the parents? A woman or a man? I mean, if I even mention that, I think Jessica starts shaking. Would she ever do that? And I know she'll ask the guy a bunch of questions because of what she knows I'm going to ask him. And prepare him. Like, do you like Star Trek? Stuff like that. Do you know who Clint Eastwood is? So there is this rivalry going on. And Moses is getting all the leadership. And it starts to eat away at them. It's probably been nursed for a while in her spirit, Miriam. Although Aaron is also complicit. And they want to know what he bases his leadership on, since they can do just as good a job as he. And that's what they say. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? I don't know exactly what they mean by that. Maybe Miriam's talking about the song she dreamed up. Maybe Aaron's speaking about his priesthood. When it says the Lord heard it, there's trouble from that point on for them. We're told in verse 3 that there was no basis for this. That Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Moses in his leadership was exactly what a leader is supposed to be, a servant. And still be a leader. And so it's noted in verse 3 that there was no cause for this. Certainly the marriage, Zipporah died, and now Moses is remarried, and he's remarried a Cushite woman, and so they don't like it, and they use that to horn in on the leadership. Maybe others didn't like it. Maybe that was the flashpoint. And so the Lord calls them into the tent of meeting. So they came out to that. The Lord descended in a pillar of cloud, verse 5 tells us, stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream." That's the general way the prophet was spoken to. God had all kinds of prophets. He spoke to them in visions and dreams. Sometimes voices. Sometimes an encounter from heaven, some such as that. But a dream, a vision is very common among prophets. It's a bit obscure. It's not something that's observable. It's a private communication. Verse 7, "But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, face to face, even openly, and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord." So Moses is different. Moses has a personal audience with the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him face to face. Remember, his face glowed. He had to wear a veil over his face because people couldn't take it. And he had to cover his face until he went into the Lord, and because the glory of the Lord stuck on him. And this is showing you just how foolish we are in sin. I'm reading through that. You're saying at each point, why are they doing that? Are they serious? Are they really saying that in verse 2? This man has a face-to-face with God. His face shines after that. And we're going to go tell him that he can't be leader. We're going to take over. We bristle. We cringe. Don't they know what they're doing? You ever seen anybody, any kid get a stick and start beating on a hornet's nest with it? Why? Don't they know what they're doing? Are they crazy? Yeah, they are. So the Lord comes and talks to them and says, Moses, I speak to you face to face. So then he says this in verse 8. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? That's a question they should have asked before. Because it should be obvious. We're able, as sinners, to be pumped up in such a way, by ourselves or others, that we're willing to stand up against the Lord God to have our way. This is all you can say, the ugliness of this rebellion. And what people do is they think about what they want. And then they look at what God says. And if it doesn't match up, if what God says is different than what they think, people go with what they think. I don't know how many times I've seen it as a pastor. In a small church, not as often as you know others would have it, probably in a week or two. But people who know what they want, who made a decision about what they want, and you bring the scripture to bear on them, and it doesn't make any difference at all because they've already made their minds up. It's completely fruitless. Some will come to you and talk to you so they can say they've come and talked to you, and then when they leave without doing what you say, they can say, well, they even went to the pastor, and that didn't work. So that now I'm the problem. Because, you know, see, they know what's right, and when God disagrees with them, and when anybody else disagrees with them, everybody else is wrong, and they're right. And you know this happens, and you see it happen. We are so in love with what we think that nothing can upset that. We're not going to change in any way. Now, some things that's fine with. You know, you like what you like to eat. You like to go on certain places to vacation. All that stuff is completely in your hands. God's made no commands about that. But when the Lord tells us in the scriptures to do this or that, or don't do this or that, well, there it is. But you got a whole generation now that doesn't know what gender is and what sexuality is right and what is wrong, because they don't agree with it. They have become enlightened to think that it's hateful if you pinpoint these things. And so a whole generation is being misled in an awful way, and because they feel that is best. And it's not best. So to disagree with Moses, verse 9 says, the anger of the Lord burned against them. He departed. When the Lord is angry, he's not made to be angry. That gets back to what I mentioned before on Sunday, that God's emotions are impassible. The impassibility of God means that God is not made mad. He is not made to be grieved. He chooses that as a sovereign God against certain behaviors that he objectively, according to his own standard, finds wrong and distasteful and that anger him. It's not like us flying off the handle, having a bad day. Here's the Lord bringing burning anger, burning wrath against Miriam and Aaron. All we're told is that's what it was. It could not have been a comfortable thing. The Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. There they are, right there with him in the tent. And then he departed. And when the cloud had withdrawn from the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. There's another indication that Miriam was the head honcho in this rebellion. And she was leprous. And that is, again, a judgment that God renders upon several in the Bible who are rebellious. They offer a sacrifice they shouldn't offer. They rebel against the leadership. And then there's the petition. Aaron asks Moses, "Oh, Lord, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned. Do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." So Aaron prays to Moses that Miriam not have leprosy. And then Moses cries out to the Lord saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." And the Lord said, "Just hold on there. One thing we know about the Lord is he's forgiving. He's kind. He's gracious. He's eager to forgive. We come to him, the Bible says, confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. But he doesn't just do like we like to do in our society. Do something, get a hand slap, and then off you go, do it again. And so the Lord said to Moses, verse 14, if her father had but spit in her face, that's a sign of just rejection or disrespect to her, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again, which I take by that she'll be healed of her leprosy then. Otherwise she couldn't come back into the camp. Let her sit out there for 7 days and stew over this some. Take a punishment. Understand the sin. So that's what happened. Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days. The people just did not move until Miriam was received again. And afterward, they moved out. It doesn't tell us that the leader is going to be always perfect. If the leader follows the Lord, they follow the Lord faithfully, they're going to be right. That's how we who are making spiritual decisions, all of us, make it based upon what the Lord said. And if we make a decision based on what the Lord said, then we're okay. We're going to be right. If we make a decision based on what the latest trend in morality is, we're going to be wrong. Unless that latest trend happens to coincide with the Scriptures, then it's because of the Scriptures, not because of the trend. And we protect ourselves from being foolish. In our zeal sometime, wanting to serve the Lord, we can be foolish. There's been several times I said, "Well, just especially when I was young in college years. Oh, we got to do this. We got to do this." And I talked to my pastor. He said, "No, we don't need to do that." And after I said, "We don't have to do that." He's right. Being obedient to leadership is of the will of God. Doesn't mean they're going to be right all the time. Doesn't mean they're going to be smart. I mean, what are we going to do if we wait until a smart leader gets into power before we follow them? How many leaders will we have? Even kings that were wicked kings, God sometimes left in power 50 years and more. Letting it run its course, and then it would be over. But to be submissive to leadership in the Lord, it's not bad. The verse I read you about women being subject to their own husbands, I wouldn't have gotten past that if there were a number of people here from a lot of different places. That would have been the last verse I read tonight. Because we'd be shouted down and the seats would probably be on fire by now. Because, we don't agree with that. See, that's what happens. We don't agree with it, so we're not going to keep it. Well, it's Holy Scripture. We don't like it. Well, it's just, you know, too bad. There are other verses that make them even madder. Same vein. So, Moses is the leader, the Lord said. You follow him, because if you follow him, you're following me. Any comment from you? Thoughts?